So well done, well done. Well, we're traveling through the Bible together around here, and we are in 3 John this morning. So turn your New Testament to that third letter from the Apostle John, 3 John. Now, to help you study with us, we'd count it a privilege to give you a Bible. If you're in need of one, just raise your hand. The usher will pass one over. It's your Bible to keep if you need it. No charge for it, of course. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But make sure you have a Bible, and let's all turn to 3 John. 3 John. By the way, we do travel through the Bible around here, but next Sunday, being the Sunday before Christmas, Lord willing, we'll be having a Christmas message. The Sunday after that, we'll be back into the book of Jude as we continue to press on. And that means that at the start of the new year, we'll be starting out the book of the Revelation. And that's an awesome book, a lot of neat stuff in there, things to come, good things to be studying. As we kick off the new year, just consider all that's in the book of the Revelation. So Lord willing, that's what we'll be doing, and you might plan for that. We're excited to see what God would have for us in all of that. Been making your Christmas list? Been going down there, figuring out, make sure you got everybody covered? Let's see, what did I get for something? Okay, what so-and-so asked for, and did I get this for... You know, we do that, and there's a place for doing that, and make sure, okay, I got some for this person, that person. And you know, we make our Christmas list, but as we come to this text this morning, I'd like to ask you, and please hear this in love, but as you look at your Christmas list, is there anything about the Lord on your list? Is there anything that represents the giving towards God's work on your list? We worry so much about getting the right gift for this one, and are we going to have money for that one, but really, what does our list say about where God is in all of this? Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the very topic. You know, 2nd and 3rd John are both such short books, aren't they? Just short letters. But in this case, we come to 3rd John, I can guarantee you, as it often said, good things come in small packages sometimes. And 3rd John is very much the case. So we're in 3rd John. Let's start off in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Here we meet a man in a local fellowship by the name of Gaius. Now, commentators agree that there's no way of really knowing who this Gaius was for sure. There's a number of people by that name in the Bible, but it was also just a very prominent, very common name in this time and in the Roman culture and all. So really, we don't know who this Gaius was, but it's probably good that we don't get all hung up on who he is. Because what I want us to think about this morning is this. Could what is said of Gaius be said of us? God records these things that we might be challenged and encouraged, exhorted. And so the question becomes, could what is said of Gaius be said of us? Could we put our name in the text and have it still be true about us? More importantly, would God put our name in this text? I've called our time together, based upon where this is all going in terms of verse 8, I've called our time together this morning, fellow workers for the truth. Let's pray. Father, as we gather, we are a blessed people. In the midst of even all the trials that we go through, we know you don't make light of those things. But Lord, we have certain things settled. Your love, that you gave your Son to die for us, that for each one who's received that awesome gift, our destiny has been changed. We can know, we can have that assurance that we're headed to heaven. And that we can have you in our lives now. We can experience your purpose, your plans today. Thank you for that. And Lord, we can know your love. But Lord, you never meant it to stop at us. So Lord, search our hearts about this whole thing. Lord, we want to be We need to be, we're called to be fellow workers in the truth. So speak to us about that this morning, I ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice how John addresses Gaius here. He begins by calling him to the beloved Gaius. And it's a word, this word beloved, that he used towards Gaius. It's a word he uses in verse 1, again in verse 2, in verse 5, and again in verse 11. So four times in 14 verses, he addresses Gaius as beloved. It's the word agapitos. It comes from agape, God's kind of love. It's a divine love that was working in Gaius. But he's also speaking about, well, as our, for those of you who have a New International Version, you know that it says here, my dear friend. John calls Gaius my dear friend. And so the point is, it's obvious that Gaius holds a special place in John's heart. Verse 3 tells us that some of the brethren have been raving to John about what a good guy Gaius was. Well, why? What is there about Gaius that would cause John and his brethren and the strangers and all to think so highly of Gaius? Let's read it. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So what is it that, the first thing we see here that marked Gaius's life that got John's attention and caused him to have such dear feelings towards Gaius? What's the first thing that jumps out at us that marks his life in this one commended by John? Does it say, Gaius, I've heard what a great orator you are. How you speak to many people and you're so eloquent. Oh, I think that's so great. Is that what John commends him for? No. Does he say, Gaius, I hear that you have this large mega church and oh man, that's really great stuff. Is that what it says? Does he even say, Gaius, I hear that you're a great evangelist and you're holding these large meetings? No, that's not what got John's attention. Is it that Gaius was on the Christian talk show circuit or he published a lot of books or something? No. See, we can sometimes think like, well, the well-known Christians earn the well-done. They have a lot going for them and they have all this major influence. And so certainly that gets God's attention. But notice in this case, what is it that finds such an endearment in John's heart? What's it say? The truth. It was Gaius' relation to the truth, the place that truth held in his life. Now let that hit you for a moment. I wonder if we value truth, meaning God's truth, God's word. I wonder if we value truth, God's truth, like John did. John walked with Jesus, saw Jesus, heard him, just watched him work and all. And we see time and again, it left a number of impacts upon John. And one was the place of truth, the value of God, that God has spoken, and the place that should have in our lives. Well, here he finds one where the guy is holding to it. He's all about it. And so it gets John's attention. Indeed, it stirs in John this warm, friendly feelings towards him. Look at verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Every true pastor of Jesus relates to John's statement here. I know I sure do. When I hear of someone who's walking the talk, someone who believes it and their life shows that they do. Because that's what's really being spoken about here. See, what is it to walk in the truth? What was John hearing and seeing and these others seeing in Gaius' life? It wasn't just a mental assent to the truth. It was much more than that. A lot of people say, oh yes, I believe this is probably good stuff and probably they're nice ways to live by. Gee, I hope somebody sure does it. No, it went beyond that. It's speaking about someone who their life lines up with their words. It's a belief that truly changes their behavior, That's what he's talking about here. We would say it's someone who their walk matches their talk. It's called obedience. Oh, man. He had to bring that up. You know, he says, why do you call me Lord? Jesus said, not do what I say. We don't obey to get saved, but since once we're saved, we obey because we learn it's the place of blessing. It's the way to experience all he has. He gave us all. We give him us. And that's the place it should be at. It's called not being a hypocrite. But it just, again, it means letting your walk match your talk. And so John valued, because the Lord values honesty and truth and all, and just walking in what you say, basing your decisions, guiding your behavior by what God says. Would God put our name in there? That's the first challenge here as we look at Gaius. Could God put your and my name in there? That we walk our talk. Well, what do we see next about Gaius? Look at verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You know, in Romans 12:13, the Lord, through Paul, tells us that we are to be distributing to the needs of the saints, given the hospitality. All Christians are called to be hospitable. See, when we think of the word hospitality, what do we tend to think of? We think hospitality is when we let all the relatives come over for Thanksgiving. Now, don't get me wrong. It's nice you do that. I'm glad you're hospitable. But we, you know, once a year have them over and they all come in and we feed them. We go, hey, I'm hospitable. Well, that's great. But what's it say here? In particular, to the brethren and even the strangers, there was a hospitality, a generousness that he did towards others. Not just a few select friends, but it impacted everybody around was talking about the generosity that God's love had produced in Gaius. And notice this. He says, verse 5, you do faithfully whatever you do. You and I are stewards of everything that we have. God's given us our very breath and strength and everything. And the Bible says it's accounted under stewards to be what? Faithful. Full of faith. Again, to walk your talk. To realize who you got it from and then not let it stop at you. So we see that Gaius was one who did things faithfully. What high praise this is from John. Telling this one Gaius, everything you do faithfully. How awesome that is. See, whatever God has given us to do, well, it may not be in the spotlight, but whatever your place is, and every one of us have a place in this body of Christ. If you receive Christ, you're in his body, you have your place, your giftings, your callings. All of us are called to do just that. Do it faithfully. Do it faithfully unto our Lord is the calling, and that's what Gaius was doing. And in particular, what's the context? Gaius was faithful in what he did. What? Namely, he was helping along these traveling preachers. In 2 John, John talks about there were some who had gone out, but they were deceivers. So they would travel around, but they were spreading a false message. And John just basically says, don't give them the time of day. But when these who really were preaching the gospel came around, Gaius welcomed them in. They knew they could find a place to sleep, a warm bed, a meal, a roof over their head, someone who would encourage them. They knew they could go to Gaius and they would find that kind of reception, a generosity, a hospitality, a willingness to share. Now, the fact that he did it faithful, what's being said here really is that it means he wasn't just doing this as some kind of a, well, with a nice guy mentality. But it was indeed an extension of his beliefs. He was very much aware of what God had done for him, and he wasn't going to let it stop at him, but he was passing it on. He was faithful to the truth. Thus, he did these things. You notice that? You do faithfully whatever you do. John doesn't say you are faithful in everything that you intended to do. He's not counted faithful because he intended to do it. Meant to do it, planned to do it, was going to get around to do it, just kind of ran out of time. Didn't really have the energy. No, he did it. That is what he's commended for. His faith resulted in the doing. Which leads us to the next thing that characterized his life. Look at verse 6. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. The brethren and these strangers all tell of your love, Gaius. When they come away from interacting with you, they see God's love. It's the Greek word agape. It's that work of divine love. See, the Bible says that the love of God is spread around in our heart by the Holy Spirit. God comes in. He's in there. He begins to produce a love in us for others. And notice this. It's a self-sacrificing love. A love that goes the extra mile. It's a love that benefits others. That's the kind of love. A giving love, because as Tim just said a moment ago, because our God is a giving God. And we're to be like Jesus. So it's a giving kind of love. That's what agape love is all about. And it was evident in Gaius. Earlier in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear. See, he's hearing all this. What do people hear about us? What do they say about us? When they walk away from an interaction with us, what do they say? Wow, God's love is there. That guy's generous. He's caring. What do they say? Could our name go in there? So we find in Gaius one who walked in truth, walked in love, and it led him to do something. What is it? Let's read it. Verse 5 again. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. The idea here is this. John is commending Gaius for the fact that this walking in truth, this faithfulness, this love, it was evidenced by generosity and hospitality that Gaius was showing towards ones who were true missionaries for Jesus. Notice this, in speaking in verse 7 of these missionaries, it says they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. As these who were called to spread the gospel went out, it points out that they took nothing from the pagans. That's the reference there. Gentiles means non-believers, the pagans. And so these who were sent out took nothing from them. You see, the Christian cause should be supported by Christians. That's what's being set before us here. And it's an important principle, an important truth. We should not go to the world to ask them to support the spreading of the gospel. How interesting that is, and sad, I think. If we were to go to someone in the world and say, God's given me a calling, would you pay for it? What kind of message does that give the world? See, the world already thinks we're just out for the money. What does the world always say? Oh, they're always out for your money at church. They're always trying to get their hand into your pocketbook. Well, how sad if we go around supporting that viewpoint by making them think somehow that you better give or God's going under. And going to the world, would you support our cause? We're supposed to go to them with the gospel, not a bill for our services. We're supposed to go with the good news, not just lamenting to the world of how we need their financial help. Where God guides, he will provide. And he'll provide through the body. Christians are supposed to support God's work. So think of the false view. And think how it really encumbers the sharing of the good news. When you go with the Bible in one hand and your hand out in the other, give me, give me. What a confusing message. How much better when we support those who go out. Not encumbered by that kind of thing, but can just freely share God's love. So we're not to take from the world, but instead, it's supposed to be us doing this. The good news in our mouth is what we're to be about, not some pitch for money. Beware of those who do that. But all this leads us to verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So what does this verse tell us? It really amplifies verses 5 through 7, doesn't it? It tells us that just as Gaius, we ought to receive such, meaning those who'd gone out for the Lord's sake. We're to be helping out. Now, the word translated receive there in our New King James, in other translations, I think you'll find it translated support. We're to support these, because that's the idea here. We're to support those who are sharing the gospel. Now, who's supposed to do that? What's it say at the beginning of verse 8? Who's supposed to do that? Somebody else. The guy who's got a really big checkbook. They're supposed to do it. The guy that owns that multi-million dollar company, he should be doing it. He's the one. Or the church should do it, whoever that is. See, the church is the building down there and those people, they should be doing this. Well, my Bible says, who? We. Very technical term. Means us. You and me. We are we. And we, therefore, ought to receive support these who do this. Why? Why are we to do this? Well, there are three reasons cited here for supporting missionaries. The first one, verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake. They are brothers and sisters for whom we should honor them and support them because they have been sent out for his name's sake. It's the name of Jesus. See, in the Bible, a name represented the character of, the nature of, the characteristics of. The name of Jesus has, it captures all those things he's about. That's what they're saying. They're going forth for his sake, for his name, all the things that are in Jesus, the good news and all. That's why they've gone forward. That should be encouraged. That should be supported by us. We complain that people want some, that the missionaries would come to us. Who should they go to? The world? No, we just saw not. Who should they go to? Should not they come to their other brothers and sisters? Yes. Now, of course, always make sure that the ministry is a worthy ministry, meaning they're spending it appropriately. The lifestyle lived of those in the ministry is appropriate. But once you've prayed and checked it out, we're to be a vessel, a conduit of God's supply to them. First reason, because they've gone forth for his name's sake. Second reason it points out, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Again, the reality is just because of the practical need that they have, no other means of support. It's the church that's supposed to support their going. Is our message worth sharing or not? Does your giving show that you believe that? Some of you just nod your head. Does our giving support show that we believe that it's a message worth sharing? And thirdly, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Wonder of wonders. By helping them, we become co-workers with them in the sharing of the truth. The fruit goes to both parties' account. That is an awesome thing. Think about that. Look at that. We therefore ought to receive such, support such is the idea, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And supporting those who go out to share the gospel, we are working together with them for the truth. You've heard it, but it's so much the case. Some are sent and some are the senders. You need both parts of the equation. But together, we are fellow workers for the truth. What a great call. What a great privilege. That's the expression, fellow workers for the truth. See, that will be a life well lived. A life in which you understood what you've been given and said, God, here. And I want to be part of helping get your message out, your love out in some way. Not all can go to some faraway mission field. But as our text shows us, we're all called to help those who are called to go out. You can help in some way. First of all, of course, you can support by prayer. So crucial that you actually take time to pray for missionaries. This church has a number of them that we support. I would encourage you, pray for them. Now, don't answer out loud, but do you pray for our missionaries? We pray for a lot of things, and God says, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. But somewhere in there, do you ever pray for our missionaries? Please receive this in love, but I dare say probably a number of us couldn't even name our missionaries. How are you going to pray for somebody you can't even name? Well, I'll lump them in there. Right after I say thank you for the cornflakes, I'll say, and bless the missionaries. Well, let's get a little more specific. Let's become aware of their needs, aware of their families, aware of their circumstances, and pray. Pray for our missionaries. Now, that's up to you if you do that and how you do it. I'm not going to get legalistic about it, but you can go on our website. You can look at our board out here. We have the names of the people we support. You can maybe on a daily basis or maybe just each week pick one of them and let them be on your heart. And if God should bring them to mind, lift them up to the Lord. But be in prayer. So many missionaries tell you that the key thing is prayer. It makes a difference. When they hear you've been praying, it blesses them. It sure blesses me when someone says, Pastor Dale, I've been praying for you. I go, you, that makes so much difference. It's awesome. Be praying for the missionaries. Everyone can do that. Everyone can do that. And it's crucial because it's a spiritual battle. You need to take it seriously. What's some other ways you can help? Well, the obvious way is financially. To help them out financially. You can help them out by dropping them a card, a letter. Almost everybody has email nowadays. You can email them some encouragement. Think of what it means to them to be serving out there, maybe in a lonely situation, a very stressful situation, lots of trials. And make no mistake about it, a person can be very lonely in the middle of a large city. But just your word of encouragement, an email, a card, and it can make all the difference. A lot of them have blogs, you know, websites. You can go on there and find out all about them, keep in touch with them. And like I said, financially. You know, that's between you and God, but you can see here, a fellow worker, because we get to share. But you know, we hold on so tight. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can give. I don't know if I can do that. You know, I found God causes the remaining part to go a lot further than if we try to hold on to it all. Because here's the thing. If you pray for support financially, get in contact with them, drop them an email, whatever, it's going to bless them. But you know what? It's going to bless you. It's going to bless you. As you become aware of that sense of, hey, I'm a co-laborer with that person. Together, we're getting the gospel out in that place. We're meeting needs in that place in Jesus' name. Someone's learning about Jesus because of the teamwork going on here. Blesses you because it makes you a fellow worker in the truth. As you think about people like Paul and Cammy, went out from our fellowship. They're serving over in Africa. They're coming home for the holidays. They'll be home this coming week. As Tim mentioned, Paul's speaking this Wednesday night here. But as you think of Paul and Cammy, think about this text. He didn't email me and say, oh, please have an offering for us. That's something God just put on my heart to set before you the opportunity. Because you see, their needs are our calling. And their needs become our opportunity to become co-laborers in something for eternity. As they come to share this Wednesday night, what will be the deciding factor as to whether you come out and hear what Paul has to say? This last Wednesday night, we had some come out and share. Ben was here sharing. Just got back from Australia. And of course, we had Rudy and Kay come from their recent trip over to Cambodia and all. It was a neat time. I was blessed. There was a great turnout of people that came out to hear what they had to say. So I was much blessed by that. But let me just ask you, as you hear about Paul coming to share this Wednesday night, how do you react to something like that? On what do you base your decision whether you're going to come out and hear him? Do you hear, oh, a missionary's coming Wednesday night. Whew, I get a night off. I don't have to go to church. I got a lot of shopping to do. Oh boy, I'll be able to put it in Wednesday night. Because, you know, they're a missionary and they're going to tell about what they've been doing, preaching for Jesus, and I'm probably pretty sure what they're going to say and all. And I can just kind of skip that night. Is that how you react? I got blessed by hearing what those three shared the other night. And you'll get blessed by what Paul has to share. But let me say this. Why does it always have to be about what we get out of things? What if you came out for no other reason than to say, you know what, I'm going to show Paul and Cammy I support them. I'm going to be here to show them and hear what they have to say because I really do care. And I want to show up to support them and give them a hug afterwards or a handshake. See, just your being here will say something to them as they get ready to go back. And they can look back on and say, but I know we have these people who cared enough to come out and hear what we're up to. How often do we pick that reason to come? Just to bless somebody else, just by our very being there. You have an opportunity this Wednesday night to do that. A guy named Damian Kyle, he's the pastor up at Calvary Chapel Modesto. I was listening to his teaching on this portion of Scripture as I prepared for today. And he says something that it's not a great, you know, quote that's going to make headlines or something, but it just kind of hit me. And so I'm going to quote him. And he said this. He said, missionaries shouldn't be the only ones doing all the sacrificing. And that just hit me. In terms of getting this gospel out, he said, missionaries should be the only ones doing all the sacrificing. And I say, right on. It's okay if it stretches us a little too. Get up a little early to pray or giving a little bit of that income or whatever it might be. Why should they be the one? Oh, well, go for it and hope you do well. It's supposed to be a team effort. Well, that's Gaius. Just a man in a local fellowship. A person who walked in truth. A person who did what he did faithfully. A person who loved the brethren, and he showed it through hospitality. A person who became a fellow worker for the truth. A person that caused John to rejoice greatly. A person who was simply living out what he believed. And because of that, it was impacting everybody around him. It works that way, you know. John knew Gaius. Do you suppose God knew Gaius? You better believe it. Gaius caused John to rejoice. You suppose God rejoiced over Gaius? I highly suspect that he did. John is in essence telling Gaius, well done. Now, what do you suppose Gaius heard when he arrived in heaven? If we will be like Gaius, it'll be no less for us. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners right here by the prayer room. Go get prayer if you need it. Gaius didn't do what he did to earn God's love, to get God to love him. It's because God already did. All of this we're reading was simply an outer expression of an inner work that the Lord did in his life. How about us? Are we going to let it stop at us? Is it truly a message worth passing on? Pray about what you might do to do that in your own life, in that mission field that you call your job site, your office, your school, your neighborhood. But also pray about how you might be used to help those who've gone out to places we can't go or aren't called to. but still we're called to be co-laborers with them. Reading about Gaius is such a blessing, isn't it? I mean, it's really, because you know what? I believe there's a whole lot of Gaiuses around here. I see it. I don't hear about everything people do. I don't see in your prayer closet, but I often hear of how God's using many of you to forward God's work. And that's a blessing to hear about. So for those of you who you are being like Gaius, I can simply say, keep it up. Keep it up. There's a well done in your future. For all of us, let's pray that God might be able to place all of our names right there with Gaius. That he might be able to say of us what John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Father, as those who you've touched with your love, we say thank you. But Lord, challenge us, exhort us. Thank you for this time this morning of reminding us that truly it is a message worth passing on. And we all have our part in that. Help us in that, Lord. Lord, be it in prayer, finances, a kind word, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to understand this privilege, this calling of being fellow workers for the truth. And as we do, Lord, as all that happens, may you get all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.